Exodus chapter 32, verse 1. Exodus 32, verse 1. We'll continue with errors that can lead to the making of a gold calf. Errors that can lead, or errors that led to the making of the gold calf. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods, we shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. Even though there's more in that one verse, I just want to go to the last bit where it says, As for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him, or we know not what is become of him. We know not what has become of him. When we look at that scripture, sometimes, you know, when you look at a verse or a part of a verse, you don't readily see what is being spoken, what has been directed at you. But then, as you probe deeper, you begin to see one or two things that God is saying. This morning, I want us to look at the error of knowledge. The error of knowledge. One other error that brings people to the place of making gold calves. The error of knowledge. The NLT puts part of that scripture and say, Moses has disappeared. We don't know what has happened to him. These people were acting on information that they perceived, knowledge that they believed they had behind concerning Moses. They said he has disappeared. We don't really know what has happened to him. The Living Bible puts it, if I'm more direct, it says, the people said, Moses has disappeared. Something must have happened to him. They had knowledge, but it was a knowledge by deduction or knowledge through inference. They had inferred from the fact that Moses had been gone for 40 days, which had never happened before, at least since they left Egypt, Moses had never been gone for 40 days before. And so they inferred that something had happened to him. They probably looked up the mountain and saw the raging fire from the mountain and said, that God that spoke to us must have consumed Moses. He's gone. And since Moses is gone, let's make for ourselves a God that will lead us. Because the man who's been leading us has gone. Knowledge becomes a snare to those who seek it for its own sake, or those who seek it to prove that they know more than others. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 to 3. You remember when we read the scripture concerning the Sadducees and their question to the Lord Jesus? They were acting on knowledge that they believed they had. The knowledge that puffs up. They believed they had that knowledge, and they came and said, you guys who are saying, I mean, they didn't say it, but it was implied. You guys are talking so much about resurrection. If a man were to have married a woman, and the man died, and according to the law of Moses, his brother is supposed to marry this girl. The brother marries, the brother dies, and so on, until the seventh brother marries her, and he also dies. In the resurrection, who will be the husband? And the Lord Jesus said to them, he said, you err, because you don't know the scriptures. And you don't know the power of God. There is an error of knowledge. The wrong kind of knowledge. The knowledge that arises by inference. The knowledge that arises by deduction. The knowledge that arises by through observation. That's what science does. Science, the word for science actually means knowledge. Knowledge by reason of observation. In other words, if it cannot be observed, it is not science. If you cannot repeat an experiment and arrive at the same result, repeat the same procedure, it is not science. How many of you know that? At least we learned that one in secondary school. So you must be able to, whatever you have done, you must be able to document it step by step. And it should be able, somebody should be able to repeat it, replicate that same thing. And then it is science. It is knowledge that can be observed. It is knowledge that has facts. Facts. Visible facts. If it is not something visible, it is not considered as knowledge. In 1 Corinthians 8:1-3. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. We know these things. It says, knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing, yet as he ought to know. I think the NLT says something like, the man who thinks he knows it all doesn't know anything at all. And then it goes on in verse 3, it says, but if a man love God, the same is known of him. What knowledge are we looking at here? We're not just looking at our knowledge of things, but essentially our knowledge of God. The man who claims to know things apart from God, he's a proud man. He's an arrogant man. A lot of people, even in the church, would insist on titles and degrees after their names. That's the knowledge that puffs up. They want to prove that they have this knowledge. They want to prove that they know these things. And also, your living Bible operating. It is gone off now. Ah, okay. Well. Amplified. Let me read it from the Amplified. 1 Corinthians 8:1-3. Now about food offered to idols, of course, we know that all of us possess knowledge concerning these matters. Yet, mere knowledge causes people to be puffed up, to bear themselves loftily and be proud. But love, affection and goodwill and benevolence edifies and builds up and encourages one to grow to his full stature. In scriptures, we hear the word know. And Adam knew his wife. And she conceived and bare son. Knowledge. There can be the what you call the head knowledge. And there can be the heart knowledge. The knowledge that is based on love. Not a romantic kind of love. But the love of God. That is the knowledge that does not err. The knowledge of human understanding always errs in the things of God. It's knowledge that is based on empirical testing. It's knowledge that's based on probabilities. It's knowledge that's based on all manner of things. It has nothing to do with God. As a matter of fact, such knowledge pushes you away from God. For example, there's a knowledge that's going about now that man descended from microorganisms, which themselves over time transmutated or transformed from just mere cells until they became apes. And then man now became an erect human being from the ape. That kind of knowledge has nothing to do with God. Then there's the knowledge of the Big Bang Theory that says that the entire galaxy was one big object. And something somewhere, science cannot explain to us what that thing is. There was just a big bang. And this massive object broke into several spherical parts. I thought if you break one big object, it will break into different shapes. But this one has the same shape all over the place. It's the Big Bang Theory. In other words, the world was never created. It just happened. That kind of knowledge is the kind of knowledge that makes you to believe that things just happen. That there is no God in control of the universe. That is the knowledge that has run the United States of America aground. It's the kind of knowledge that is running many Western nations under. It's the kind of knowledge that is destroying Nigeria today. Many nations that know not God. It's the kind of knowledge that is destroying the church of God on earth today. Knowledge without God puffs up. The love of God, which is knowing God intimately, the intimate knowledge of God which is also what we call love, is what God is interested in. Not the head knowledge that enables us to be able to deduce things based on what we can see, based on what we can attest to as facts, based on things that we can test and prove in a laboratory or in an environment. We're going somewhere with this argument. And when you find people who think they know all, you have found a man who knows nothing. It is intimacy with God that is the source of true knowledge, which does not puff up, but which builds up. When you spend time with someone that you love, you are soon going to begin to discover certain things about that person that you didn't discover, that you didn't know of before. Your knowledge of that person increases the more your relationship with the fellow increases. Is that not true? You cannot keep distance from someone and say you know him. Whatever you know of that person by reason of distance is going to be head knowledge or knowledge acquired through what people have told you about that person. And many of the things that those people have told you about that person may themselves have come from just mere observation. Somebody will look at me at times when I'm greeting people in church and say, that pastor is a cheerful guy. He's always smiling. Because all you have seen of me is where? In church. You haven't seen me outside of church. You've not seen me when I'm angry. You've not seen me when I'm upset. You've not seen me when I'm chastising someone. And you go out there and say, I know Pastor, he's a very cheerful guy. Would that be a correct statement? It cannot be correct. And so your knowledge is faulty. There is error in your knowledge. And if you're not careful, you're going to build a gold card around Pastor Ray and say he's a cheerful guy. And you are most likely going to want to be like that all the time. Even when things don't say that you should be like that. That is the error of knowledge. The error of the knowledge that men bring. We see it everywhere. We see it every day. We see it in church. We see it in the office. We see it in our nation. We see it in the world. Go to the United Nations. That's where you find men who are pontificating over knowledge, who believe they know all things. In verse 2, still reading the Amplified, it says, if anyone imagines that he has come to know and understand much of divine things without love, he does not yet perceive and recognize and understand as strongly and clearly, nor has he become as intimately acquainted with anything as he ought or as is necessary. Remember the woman who was caught in adultery. When they brought that woman to the Lord Jesus, the people who brought her came with knowledge, the knowledge of what the law says. The woman caught in adultery should be stoned, right? But the Lord Jesus did not have that kind of knowledge. He had the knowledge based on relationship with God. So he had an understanding of the underlying basis of the law. And so he asked the question, who amongst you has not sinned? Let him be the first to cast the stone. And suddenly everybody dropped their stones and left. Mahatma Gandhi made a statement. He said, the doctrine of an eye for an eye, if it is fully practiced, the whole world will soon become blind. That is true. Now, somebody will pick that statement and say, that is it. There's something wrong with God who said an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, and so on and so forth. But men have not understood, based on relationship with God, why God put that in the Bible. Why did God say an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth? Who can tell me why? Is it so that you can go about plucking people's eyes? It is so that you avoid people's eyes. But instead of avoiding, what do? We pluck the man's eye and now give a reason why our own eye should be spared. A man, who I was watching last night, a man killed two of his children. And at first he pleaded not guilty. Then by the time they played the tape of his confession to the police, he changed his plea to guilty by reason of his abuse. He's been abused by his parents. I said, if that's the case, then there shouldn't be any Nigerian alive today. Because we should have killed all ourselves. If you're talking of abuse, we all were abused. But it didn't make us go mad. It is the kind, that kind of knowledge that places blame on other people and not taking responsibility yourself. That's the kind of knowledge that leads to error, that makes people to begin to make gold calves. But when you have a relationship with God, when you love God, the Bible says He knows you. And when God knows you, God Himself will give you information. Verse 3. But if one loves God truly, with affectionate reverence, prompt obedience, and grateful recognition of His blessings, if my knowledge of God is based on affection, based on obedience, and based on gratitude, then he is known by God. He is recognized as worthy of his intimacy and love, and he is owned by him. As a result, God can trust you with knowledge, with true knowledge. So there's false knowledge and there's true knowledge. Let me give you an illustration. If you're going somewhere and God says to you, at that corner, you see a white house. And you get to the corner and the house is red. One of two things has happened, right? Is that you're not yet at the corner. Or what you are seeing as red is actually not red. The fault is never with God. The fault is always where? With us. It is our refusal to accept that we have a fault that makes us begin to say that there's something wrong with the Word of God. Absolutely nothing is wrong with the Word of God. There was a time when scientists came up and said the world is flat because nobody was falling down. Everybody was standing upright. So they said the world is flat. And all the people who stood up and said, no, the world is round, were killed for daring to make a statement that the world is round. And yet, some 600 or 800 years before Jesus Christ was ever born, some 2,000 years before science, that kind of science was even being discussed, God had said in Isaiah chapter 40, I think it's verse 25 or so, He said, I am he that sits on the circle of the earth. What was he saying there? The earth is round. But that kind of knowledge, you didn't need to work mathematics. Do you understand what we're talking about? Isaiah spent time with God, had a relationship, and God just told it to him that the earth is round. The man who does not have relationship with God will not even see it in the scriptures. And if he does, he'll give it a different interpretation because it's based on relationship. That kind of knowledge is what we call revelation. Revelation can never lead you to error. Revelation can never make you make a gold calf. Revelation can never drive you away from God. If you don't know, rather than propound a theory, make a postulation, or present a proposition or hypothesis, why don't we just humbly go before God and say, Lord, we don't know. Tell us. There are many of us in church who don't know, will not admit that we don't know, and then we begin to come up with all manner of things, postulations as to why this is this. People begin to infer things that they don't even understand. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, from verse 20 to 25. 1 Corinthians 1 from 20 to 25. Where is the wise? Excuse me. Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Men struggled with the issue of salvation by faith. And the Bible says that it pleased God through the foolishness of the gospel to allow those who would kill themselves to kill themselves and those who would be saved to be saved. It says, for the Jew require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified unto the Jews a stumbling block and unto the Greeks foolishness. Their knowledge does not accept that. The Jews could not have accepted that Jesus Christ was the Son of the living God. In fact, that was one of his sons. Every time he mentioned himself as the Son of God or the Son of Man, they wanted to stone him. They couldn't see it. Inconceivable. Is it not Jesus, the son of Joseph, who lives and who we know? What's he talking about? Quite frankly, I sympathize with them. Because he was there amongst them. He grew up like any other child amongst them. The Greeks were philosophers. The Greeks trumped up knowledge. You have to be able to philosophize. You have to be able to come up with some acronyms. You have to be able to come up with statements that, you know, would sit in the hearts of men. So, as far as we're concerned, talking about some fellow who hung on the cross and died for salvation, that's trash. Foolishness to them. As far as the Jews were concerned, it was a stumbling block. Verse 24. But unto them which are called, called by God into a relationship, called by God to come and know him, called by God that he might reveal himself to them. Unto such people, whether they are Jews or they are Greeks or they are Gentiles, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Today people are trying to come up with all kinds of things. There's a movement, it's been there for some time, that Jesus Christ is God the Father. Jesus Christ is God the Son. He's God the Father in the Old Testament. He came as God the Son in the beginning of the New Testament. And now he's God the Holy Spirit in this dispensation. So there's only one God. And there are those who get confused about a Trinity because they say, God is one. Are we having a plurality of gods? No, we don't. The unity of God, of the Godhead, is the fact that even though there are three distinct persons in the Trinity, each one is the same in terms of thought, idea, power, everything, they are one. The man and his wife are one, even though they are two different individuals. But they are supposed to be one in their thinking. They're supposed to be one in everything. The church of God is supposed to be one. Even though each church has so many people inside, but it is called the church. Because each one is supposed to have the same thinking, the same power, everything the same. That's why the church will continue to be taught and continue to grow until we all grow to the fullness of the stature of who? Christ. Because the ultimate is that those of us in the church and Christ will become one together with God the Father. If we will let him. But the error of knowledge today is that you can do it. You can do it apart from God. God gave you grace. Think. You don't think now. God will put the idea in you and to manifest and blossom. If you will open yourself to him. If you will enter into that lasting relationship with him. But men refuse it because it's too simplistic. It's enslaving, in quotes. How can you surrender yourself to a God you can't see? Men will not speak in tongues because they say, oh, a demon can enter you and begin to speak in tongues. Which demon, when you pray to God for the Holy Spirit baptism, a demon will come in? What God are you praying to? You think God doesn't know what he's saying? If God could speak to, what's his name now? The disciple in Acts chapter 9. I think it's Ananias. No, it's not Ananias. Was that Ananias? No, it wasn't Ananias. The fellow opened Saul's blind eyes anyway. And said to him that there is a fellow called Saul in so and so person's house. You will see him. He is praying right now. And I have shown him, Mr. Ananias. And I have shown him that you, Ananias, are coming to open that. Saul was praying, and God had shown him that one man called Ananias is coming. That was why no matter the objection Ananias was going to raise, he had to go and do it. Because God had already shown him, had already shown to Saul that this is the man coming. If any other person had come to lay hands on Saul, he's not receiving no signs. It's the knowledge that comes by reason of relationship. That's called revelation. In verse 25, he says, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. Not wiser than the wisdom of men, but wiser than men. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. There is tremendous error in depending on science, in depending on textbooks, in depending on things that have nothing to do with God. Tremendous error. I'll show you an example. 2 Kings chapter 7. Then Elisha said, "Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. Then a lord, on whose hand the king leaned, answered the man of God and said, Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? And he said, Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not eat thereof." We have here a contest, as it were, between divine revelation and human knowledge. Elisha was just a prophet. Elisha was not a scientist. Elisha was not an economist. Elisha was not a sociologist. Elisha did not care to understand any of those things. All he knew was, this is what God said. Do you understand? Elisha said, by this time of tomorrow, this is what God has said. By this time of tomorrow, there will be food. In a land that had been experiencing famine by reason of a siege for a long time, you now say that there will be food in excess by within the next 24 hours. And you go to your war office, you go to your war room, and you pick all the reports from the spies. That's what this man, on whom the king laid his hand, that was the king's special advisor. Whatever that man said, the king had to honor it, because he was the king's special advisor. The man had all the reports. The Syrian army, instead of getting thinner, is getting stronger by the day. Because the siege is working, they are increasing their troop size by the day. In fact, they have increased their troop size so much that they are now bringing supplies from their nation into the place of the siege, because they have made up their mind that they will remain here until Israel is finally consumed. So they wait. So because they have to wait there, they move their entire military, they move their everything, gold, silver, everything to that place. That man had that information. And the man knew there was no way we will have food by tomorrow, based on his information. The Syrian army was practicing on a daily basis. They were mounting the ramparts, clipping this place, clipping that place. Everything was blocked. And you are saying that some... Then he now turns to the religious, like we have today. A corrupt politician stands up and tells us to turn to God because it's Christmas. He tells us that Christians should espouse the virtues of Christ because there's one celebration or the other. A politician gets up and says they should emulate the Prophet Muhammad because they are fasting. That's what is happening here. So it talks to religion. Even if God were to open the windows of heaven, why did that man err? He knew not the power of God. He did not know God. Had he known God, his knowledge would have been true knowledge, would have been perfect knowledge, and would have been revelation. But because he did not know God, his knowledge, even though it seemed possible, was false knowledge. Do you understand what we're trying to say here? Everything you read in your textbooks in schools, false knowledge. When you weigh that knowledge side by side with God's, God's knowledge is perfect. God's knowledge is the truth. God's knowledge is the one that is knowledge indeed. Every other knowledge, it can never stand before God. I remember before the present economic crash in the world, while we were in the States, we used to tell our small American congregation that this country, you guys are going to be in trouble. And they looked at us and said, "What are you talking about? What do you mean, Pastor? What do you mean? Can't you see that we're not Nigeria, you know? We're the United States of America." I said, "Okay, continue, and you will see what will happen." And it happened. Because one was by revelation, the other was by deductions. As far as we were concerned, the economy was booming. Employment rate was high. Things were going fine. They were succeeding in Iraq, they were succeeding in Afghanistan. this was America is the most powerful nation in the world. What nation can withstand America? The currency of the American currency is all over the world. Is this that? We have this. They did not fail. Luke chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. Luke chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. Now, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate, being governor of Judea, and Herod, being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and of the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias, the tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas, being the king, the high priest rather, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. Imagine the powerful men that the Bible described at the beginning. Caesar, with all his retinue of generals and advisors. Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then the Herods as kings. And then you have two high priests on the place. To whom did the word of God go to? Where? In the wilderness. God's word will always go to that man who has a relationship with him. It will never speak God's word. It doesn't matter your title, doesn't matter your position, doesn't matter your office. God's word does not come to the man who is arrogant. It does not come to the man who is puffed up by knowledge. It does not come to the man who will make up his mind and say, this is this because of this. It comes to the man who simply has a relationship with God. That word that comes to God, to that man, is called truth. That word is what many people call revelation. But even the word revelation, in reality, is being bastardized. Because things that they get through the crystal ball is also called revelation. A man looks at the skies and sees that it's going to rain tomorrow. He comes and says, the Lord says it will rain tomorrow. And he says, it's revelation. It's not revelation. That is still science, deduction. You deduce when you look at the clouds. When God speaks, he reveals truth. He does what? You cannot receive what God reveals unless you have positioned yourself in a relationship with God. Unless you have brought yourself to the place where you know God and are known of him. The man who does not know God cannot receive the truth that is revealed in the word of God. The man who does not know God is what the Bible calls the natural man. He cannot receive anything from God. The man who does not know God is the man that is called the double-minded man in the book of James, in the epistle of James rather. Bible says, let that man not think that he's going to receive anything from God. But the man who is astute, who is resolute on what God is saying and speaks it, that man will receive from God. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. From verse 13, we know the scripture. Lord Jesus asked them, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? They began to give knowledge that people have been speaking about him. Some say that you are this, some say that you are this, some say that it. Don't forget, these people have been spending time with the Lord, right? And then in verse 16 he asks them, but whom say ye that I am? We have been together for some time. You've heard what the people have said. Now, who do you say I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon, Bar Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Revelation does not come from man. You cannot receive revelation from man. A pastor cannot even give you revelation. Revelation always comes from where? Above. A pastor's sermon may make you receptive to revelation, may make you open to receive revelation. A pastor cannot give you revelation. A pastor can speak what he has received as revelation, but he can't give it to you. It is God who gives you revelation. The pastor speaks it, and God brings it in. Because if you don't receive it by revelation, nothing will happen. The reason, one of the major reasons why many people are not living as believers as they should is because they don't have revelation. They have knowledge. And knowledge pops up. It is revelation that builds up by reason of their love for God and God's love for them. Many people in church, unfortunately, start to say, are going to hell. Because all they have is knowledge. They are not open to God, to receive from God. Peter received from God and speaks it forth. And then the Lord Jesus goes on to make a pronouncement, which we don't want to look at this point in time. But let's skip and go to verse 21. Now, Peter has revelation, right? Verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter, the same Peter, who had earlier received revelation, right? Who we believe had revelation, right? Suddenly what happens? Peter began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. The fact that you received revelation yesterday does not mean that what you are receiving today is revelation. Except your life is so transformed that you savor. You know what it means to savor? You receive it into your mouth. When the scientists want to give you a bitter pill, they put it inside a capsule and say, swallow it. When it gets inside, it will do its work. But they don't allow you to savor it because you will throw it out. Now, the word of God must be savored. But it's not every word that you can savor. But all the same, savor it. In other words, the word of God must be tasty to you. Even the one that is not pleasant to you. Accept it as tasty. This was Peter's problem. Peter was willing to accept revelation that he will prosper, that he will make it in life, that he will be head and not be tail, but he was not willing to receive revelation that he can suffer. Revelation that the poverty he's in right now is of God. Revelation that he needs to be where he is right now, as horrible as it is, until such a time as God decides to move him forward. Peter was not willing to accept that. Why? Because he savors not the things of God, but the things of man. This is the error of knowledge in our churches today. No preacher would dare, should I say, very few preachers would dare tell people the truth that suffering is a part of the gospel. Very few preachers will dare say to people that you are where you are because of the life you have been living. Majority will say, it is well with you. As long as you are in church, it is okay. No, sir. Your being in church doesn't change anything. As long as thou dost not savor the things that be of God. As long as thou savorest the things that be of men. As far as Simon Peter was concerned, the Savior cannot die. The Savior, his Savior, is God. He was revealed to him that this is the Christ, the Son of the living God. How can this same man now be telling us that he must suffer and die? What savorest thou? What is your liking? What is your delight? What is your desire? What do you like on your lips? The things of men, the things of the world, or the things of God? When we talk of promotion, everybody is excited. Promotion, as far as we are concerned, we have narrowed promotion to the things of men. We are not interested in promotion in spiritual things. Who wants the promotion of spiritual things when he can get a promotion and sit on a place and he's oppressing people? That's what I want. Who wants the greatness that comes from God? What did God say about greatness? God says that if you are going to be great, what should you be? The servant of. Who wants that kind of greatness today? Because they savor not the things of God, but the things of men. That's why the pastor's Bibles must be carried. That's why the pastor must be the best dressed, must be the man with the best car, must be the man with this, must be. It's possible, there's nothing wrong with that. But it is not always so. Only if we savor the things of men will we always expect it to be so. But when you savor the things of God, like Job savored the things of God. And when Job went through his crisis, what did he say to his wife? He said, "Woman, you are speaking like one of these pagan heathen women. Should we not receive good from God and receive evil also from him?" Job didn't have knowledge of what was happening in heaven. But because he savored the things of God, he was willing to accept. His life was in his hands. Whatever was happening to him, God knew about it somehow. It's just that God has decided not to do anything about it. God knew about this somehow. But his wife severed not the things of God. His wife wanted the things of men. Remember Lot's wife. Sodom and Gomorrah was being destroyed, and they told her, "Don't come back." And she did. She became a pillar of stone. A testimony against all who will look back when they're supposed to be looking for. My brothers and my sisters, what do you say for? What is your delight? It will tell us whether you are a candidate for revelation or a candidate for false knowledge. And so, and begin to make a gold calf. God said we should respect our leaders, but he didn't say we should worship our leaders. Never uses the word reverence as it applies to him for leaders. Galatians chapter 1, 6 to 12. Let's move away from there. So remember, your taste, whether for the things of God or for the things of men, will tell whether you are a candidate for revelation or for knowledge. Galatians chapter 1, from verse 6 to 12. "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you, than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." Revelation is not about who is telling you something. Remember what we said earlier. Revelation is where we are from above. So Paul is saying, if you are preaching a gospel, if you hear a gospel by any man, and it is not what came from heaven, let the man who is preaching that gospel be what? Accursed. Regardless of the title he has carried upon his head, regardless of the office and the toga that he's putting on, he is cursed. Verse 9. "As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I satisfy you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after men." My gospel, the gospel that I'm preaching to you, I did not receive it from men. I didn't receive it from a Bible school training. I didn't receive it from a sermon. In verse 12 says, "For I neither received it of men, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." It is time for you and I, brothers and sisters, to receive revelation from God and not from men. The greatest danger that the Church of God faces today is this issue of receiving revelation from men. Just tune on to any station in the world that they are preaching the gospel. You will need revelation from God to know which one is from God and which one is not from God. Because they are so laced with, it's a mixture of truth and untruth. It's so intertwined that it will take you. You need to be a genius to untangle the truth from the lies. The lies are so smeared the truth that even the truth no longer is truth. But when you look at it, you will think it's truth. Paul was actually talking to the Galatians here, and he needed to explain himself. He started by telling them that I am Paul, made an apostle by Christ. Men did not ordain me an apostle. I'm not an apostle because men laid hands on me. I'm an apostle because Christ has made me so. And now goes on to tell them that the gospel that I preach to you, I received it by revelation. If you read chapter 1, he's talking about what happened to him at his conversion. He said, after I became born again, I did not go to Jerusalem to meet with the apostles. No! Instead, I went to the Arabian desert where I went to study the word, and it came to me by revelation. So if tomorrow something changes, I'm not changing because God doesn't change. His word cannot change. I can preach a sermon now and correct myself tomorrow. But God will never make a mistake. That's why revelation is what you need. If you are not going to enter into the error that has led men over the years and centuries to make gold cows, you need revelation. Revelation will keep you distinct and standing when others are falling. Let's go to the book of the book of Revelation. You know, there are some words that we use that kills the true meaning of some things. I want everybody to open to that book. I want all of us to open to that book. And instead of reading anything there, I want us to see the various headings of that book. What is the heading of that book? The heading, just the heading. I'm not asking for verse 1 or anything. The heading, what's at the head of that book? Eh? What do you have there? You have the revelation. Which book? Which? King James. This is New King James. This is King James. Good. Who else has another? Yes, the International Version. Revelation of Jesus Christ. What else? Who else has something like that? The title of that other Bible there. Now, read chapter 1 verse 1. Let somebody read chapter 1 verse 1. Wait, who is reading? I want Velo to read with a microphone. Just chapter 1, verse 1.
The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must surely take place, and he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John.
It's the revelation of Jesus Christ, right? But who was actually doing the revealing? No. God! It's not in the Bible. Read it again now. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to Jesus. Is it not in the Bible? God is the one that gave him to give to John through an angel. But whenever we talk of the book of Revelation, what do we look for there? The end times. 666. The six, the seven seals, the seven bars. Do we ever look for Jesus Christ here? No! That is why it is a difficult book for us, because we are looking for what is not there. What the essence of this thing is, the revelation of Christ. He said we're looking for a new heavens and old heavens, for judgment and this. This is Christ that is being revealed here. I pray that our perception of revelation will change beginning from today. Because mine also changed when a man of God brought it in a message out. I said, it's true. Why are we looking for future things? The future things are irrelevant if Jesus Christ is not in it. Judgment doesn't mean anything if Christ is not in it. Remember when they were looking for somebody, they couldn't open the seal. Why? Because Jesus was not there. Finally, they said, no, relax. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, he has prevailed. He is able to open. God was trying to say to us that there is no promotion you are getting because one man said it. If Christ did not say it, you are not getting it. And if you get it, it's not from God. If God did not say it. Because anybody can speak it. Let's go further down in Revelation chapter 1. Let's go down to 20. Verse 20. He says, the mystery of the seven stars, he said of what he saw, seven stars, the mystery of seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches, and he in the midst. They are called churches because he is in the midst. If he's not there, they are called courts. They could have a big house. They could have a bishop. They could have a pope. They could have a priest. They could have a pastor. But if Christ is not in the midst, it is a court. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the... When you look at that scripture, there are certain things that make it the church. Two or three are gathered together in the name of Jesus, and he is in the his church. One man cannot be the church. I'm hearing people now say, well, you know, because of the way things are going in the church, and we don't know this, we don't know that, I'd rather stay at home and do church alone. Even man and wife cannot be church, because two shall become still one. Church is God's community on earth. It's God's family. Church is not an organization. No, we need to have that as a revelation. It's not an organization. It's a family. It's like what we do in Nigeria. Christmas time, we all go to our villages, or we try and see our parents. In America, it's Thanksgiving. Everybody's traveling all over the place to be with family. In our own case, we meet as family every so often. We come together as family. We are family. It's just that for every church, there's a head of the family who is actually represented. And so he receives from the father of the family and says, this is what daddy is saying. But each member of the family, because they also have a relationship with daddy, must be able to bear witness that this is indeed what daddy is saying. Otherwise, you will be slaves. You'll be robots. Say, this is what I say. Yes, yes, this is what daddy said. How do you know if you don't have revelation? And then go ahead and read it with understanding that this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. He begins to reveal things about the church, the seven churches. He says to one of them, I know your labor of love. I know everything, your service, you guys are doing well. But I have one thing against you. What's that one thing? You don't love me as you did at the beginning. He bore witness that they loved him at the beginning. But what has happened? The love has waxed. And then he gives them an opportunity. Repent! And get back to that place you were before. Repentance is not just for the unbeliever. It's also for the believer. And then he spoke about another church. He said, you are weak. You have small strength. I want you to know that the devil is going to tempt you for about 10 days. But don't worry. You will overcome. You have little strength, but I'm giving you something. You will sit with me. What does that mean? It means a church. The church of God could be under a tent and is more authentic than one that is in a palace. Then it talks about another church. Says, you guys, you say you are rich, you say you are this, you say you don't have need for this, and you don't know that you are poor, you are wretched, you are blind. Jesus. Revelation. Revelation. And then it begins to reveal that all things were made by God and for his pleasure. For what? We were made for his pleasure. So if God decides that, Ray, the church you are going to plant is going to remain in this house for the next 10 years, it pleases him. Do you understand? It is his pleasure that is how it should be. Man of God preached a message that, in fact, it revived my spirit. It was quoted from Matthew chapter 3, 16 and 17. It's from, I think, 14 to 17 or so. So when Jesus went for the baptism, John the Baptist said to Jesus, I need you to baptize me. You are coming. You don't even have sin. What baptism of John? It was a baptism unto repentance for people who are sinned, who are repenting. Jesus no sin. He knew no sin. And yet he was going to be baptized. And John said, no. And what did he say? He said, permit it so. For so it is supposed to be that we fulfill all righteousness. He was willing to allow John to baptize him, even though he knew no sin. Quite frankly, I don't know how many of us will go. You go to a meeting and God says, as they're calling backsliders to come back, God says, you go forward. He said, Lord, I'm going ahead. In fact, I preached a sermon on this thing yesterday in my church. If I go forward, do you know how many people will backslide? They say, me, I'm not a backslider. But they appear like, I, and God says, go forward. So it pleases, we were made for His pleasure. But what are we hearing today? That we were made for our own pleasure. And we tell God what we have to tell Him. Some men even command the Holy Spirit to move. The Holy Spirit. Lord have mercy. Even me, I've done it to Lord have mercy on me. Yes, you just get excited. Spirit, move. He's a houseboy now. He should move. Okay, he will move. And he will really move on you. In Luke chapter 24, from verse 23 to 35. Luke 24. Sorry, 13 to 35. It's a lengthy passage. We know the story. When two disciples were going on the road to Emmaus, and as they were going, they were discussing the events, how Jesus had been crucified, and the kind of things that were happening. And said, some women even said, they came and gave us information that a more disturbing story, that they can't even find his body. And these things are disturbing. In fact, some said they saw his ghost. And the Lord Jesus began to say, oh, you, what's that thing? Are you dull? You slow bellies. Didn't the scripture say? You see, there was nothing, the Lord Jesus was not telling us. Didn't Kenneth Hagin say? Didn't so and so say? Didn't so and so say? No. He said, didn't the scriptures say? Revelation always agrees with scripture. Always agrees with scripture. You cannot have a revelation that disagrees with scripture. You are a witch if you have such a revelation, or a wizard, as the case may be. Revelation must always agree with scripture. The Bible tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21, it says, there is no scripture that is subject to private interpretation. No scripture. That one man will come and say, I received a fresh revelation, is a lie. There's nothing new under heaven. It just means that your eyes were not yet open to it. By the time these people were discussing, their eyes were not yet open. Then at a point in time, the Bible says that the Lord Jesus now said, okay, let's eat. And as he broke bread, what happened? Their eyes were open. Now, the fact that their eyes were not open to it, did it mean that Jesus had not risen? They didn't know he had risen. They were still doubting it. But had he not risen? He had risen. It had not yet been revealed to them. And the minute it was revealed, what did they say? They jumped up immediately and went back. And began, did our hearts not burn? As he was sharing the scriptures with us. Our hearts were burning now. They ran back and said, he's risen. He's risen. We can testify. Why were they able to testify that he's risen? Because it was revealed to them. How do you know that you are born again? It must be revealed. Let me tell you the truth. It is not yet revealed to you. You will doubt that. You can be posing there saying, I'm born again. You will continue to doubt it. Because the devil will continue to torment you with it. Unless you have revelation of what has actually happened in you. We always will walk by faith. Until such a time as God will bring direct revelation. Faith is obedience. So as we walk by faith, we are obeying God. That whole act of obedience, God will now bring revelation and seal that faith as truth. And that's that. Wednesday, we had Brother Chris teaching us on the key to financial abundance. Said, every man that prospered financially, prospered on the basis of what? Revelation. Not on doing by rote what others are doing, but by revelation. So you can be in a place. Everybody's giving 500 naira, 1,000 naira, God says, empty your pockets. And that day you came to church with 100,000, you put it in there. It's by revelation. Do you understand? It's not by what others are doing. You go to a church. Everybody's there. Man of God is saying, bring. And the others say, put your money inside your pocket. You keep it. And you are hearing. If you don't give today, your poverty is sealed forever. The others say, I say, put that money inside your pocket. You keep it there. You have acted by revelation. Do you understand what we're saying here? Revelation separates you from the trailer that's carrying everybody. It was lack of revelation that made Israel to en masse go and create and go and make a god. They had knowledge, even though it was false knowledge, and they believed it. Many of us have revelation, but we don't even believe it when it comes. By the time Peter had received the revelation of Jesus as the Son of God and Christ, and the Lord himself was not giving him revelation of the suffering, he couldn't receive it. It was revelation, but did he receive it? No, because his delight was in the things of men. It was in the things of the world. It was in carnality. In verse 45 of Luke 24, the Lord Jesus had to open the minds, the understanding of the disciples, so that they could receive the revelation of his resurrection. It's one thing for your mind to be open, it's another thing for you to be willing to receive what has been told. Finally, or should I say, as we are inching now to the grand finale, John chapter 20. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciples whom Jesus loved. And saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. What was Mary Magdalene giving them there? A report? Knowledge, information, facts, based on what she could see, right? That's what she said. She said it there now. They have taken away the Lord. But was that fact based on anything? She inferred it. If the body is not there, if the stone has been rolled away, and the body is not there, it means somebody took it away. That's information. Knowledge. By inference. Did anybody tell her they took body away? Did she see anybody take anything away? But she inferred it. 1 + 1 = 2. It's a simple thing. 1 + 1 = 2. I went there. The stone had been rolled away. The tomb was empty. Therefore, I don't know if they still do that. These people still do it. Where you have 3 dots. 1, 2, 3. In form of a triangle. And you don't do those things again. You will have missed. You do, boy. We're always happy to do that. Therefore, 1, 2, 3. This is. Then at the end you write QED. Quod erat demonstrandum. It is solved. So she has solved the problem. She went there. Sepulchre open. Body missing. They had carried. Boy. Therefore, the body has been carried away. QED. Problem. She's Sherlock Holmes. She's CID, Alamo. She has found information and has discovered that this is what has happened. Verse 3. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, the first man, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. What was happening here? All he did was, he bent down, he didn't see a body, he saw it, it's confirmed. What Mary Magdalene said is true. The body has been taken. Then, verse 6, then cometh Simon Peter, following him, and went into the sepulchre. Now, Simon now goes in, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head. Now, that was something that John did not see. Not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Now, Simon Peter has further information, further knowledge. That not only, you know, John saw the linen, now I went in. I didn't just see the linen, I saw the handkerchief that he used in covering the face. It was well wrapped and kept in one place. What does this mean? Do you understand? They have to now begin to make postulations, come up with theories. They're investigating the missing corpse. investigating a missing corpse. So all the information is I love to watch crime and investigation. I love all those investigations. So those things, they tell you how to make up the deductions and arrive at a criminal. There was a man they executed some years ago in America, and he didn't commit that crime. By the time DNA came and they found him not to be guilty, and yet they went ahead and executed him because the court said he was guilty. That's why in America they want to stop death penalty now. They are killing too many innocent people. And many of these people were killed on the basis of their race. Once you are black, the same sentence that a white man will get 2 years for, a black man will get 20 years, 25 years. There are more blacks and Hispanics in prisons in America than whites. Not because whites don't commit crime, but because the judgment sentence, the sentence on whites is more lenient than others. That's why Abdul Muttalab, who joined Al-Qaeda in London, has placed Nigeria on terrorist list. But the UK is a terrorist-free nation. The place where Al-Qaeda recruited him is terrorist-free. The country of origin that he barely spent how many years is a terrorist nation. That's information. That's how men work with information. We make inferences and we come up with the wrong things because we don't have revelation. So if you are an American and you want to come to Nigeria based on that information, you're coming to a terrorist nation. Do you understand that? If you're going to the United Kingdom, it's terror free. Al-Qaeda doesn't operate in that nation. Do you see the difference between knowledge and you see how knowledge can work out? Aha! Knowledge is never free of prejudices. Because the fact that you're making an inference is based on your prejudice. Had Mary Magdalene never been schooled on the fact that a body can be stolen, she would never have come up with the fact that the body was stolen. Do you understand? You make your inferences based on the knowledge that has been put in there. That's why the Bible says, if any man says that he has knowledge, let him first of all empty that knowledge. Be a fool and then come to God and then you will receive true knowledge. Unless you have removed that knowledge that is making you to have inferences, you can't even walk by faith. Somebody listening to me. You can't walk by faith. That was the problem of the chief advisor of the king in 2 Kings chapter 7 verse 1 and 2. His knowledge of economics tells him that it is not possible a siege, the army is still standing strong, in fact they are increasing every day, they are moving resources into the place, that army will suddenly pull back. And he knows that he has advised the king not to surrender. And then you say that there will be food in excess 24 hours from now. What are you talking about? His knowledge of economics tells him that it is not possible. Even if the windows of heaven were to be opened and food fell down, the pricing does not go down like that. He will tell them, sir, I specialized in price mechanism in economics. And my knowledge of price mechanism tells me that when there is excess, the first thing that happens is there is going to be hoarding, because people will still think there will be scarcity. And because there is that hoarding, rather than prices come down, the first go up. So sir, it cannot be 24 hours before the price will come down. Give and take a week, then it starts coming down because of his knowledge. There are many things that you know that's not making you to walk by faith. You know those things, even though they are contrary to the word of God, that you hold on to them because they are there in you. You say to yourself, how can I be going to church since I was born? And you say, I'm not born again. At some point in that time, a pastor said a prayer. I said, amen. At some point in that time, I remember one time, even though I didn't go out, I said that prayer inside as I was sitting down. I'm born again. You know, you can fool yourself that way. I still go to hell. Based on the knowledge that you have. You sat down for so long under a pastor, and you've been told that just as long as you are in church and you're reading the Bible, you are saved. No revelation. And you remain so. Let's continue to read. Verse 8. Then went in also the other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and did what? Please, I want that verse 8. Can somebody else, can somebody read it? Maybe I'm the one who is. Use the mic, please.
Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed.
Please, read the NLT. Which one is your own? Okay, we'll read that.
So, the other disciple also went in, and saw and believed.
Good. And I.
Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also inside. Also went inside, he saw and believed.
Can I ask a question? Believe what? Did you see the book? I believe! I'm a believer! But what are you believing? Were they believing revelation or were they believing knowledge? Do you see where the problem is? Knowledge is never truth. Knowledge is just hard facts. Knowledge is based on what you can see. They are giving sack letters, Pastor. They are giving sack letters in my office. They gave to the one sitting on my right. They gave to the one sitting on my left. They gave to the one sitting in front. They gave to the one sitting behind. Who does not do bad magic? Sir, he's coming to me next. Pastor, let's pray, let's pray, let's pray, let's pray. Knowledge, knowledge. They sacked those. They started sacking those who came, who they employed 1 year ago. Now they started the people who they employed 2 years ago. Now I was employed 3 years ago. And we have heard that the people who were employed 4 years ago have their letters have been produced. So my letter has already been. You heard and you believed. But believe what? Now we have a problem. Mary Magdalene, Simon Peter, and the third disciple. These are three powerful people who have received information or knowledge. They went there. You understand? We can understand when Mary Magdalene told them. But now they went themselves and empirically have proven that what Mary said is true and they believe. What do you believe? Or what have you been believing? Let me ask that question. Because it's a fundamental. What have you been believing all these years? Verse 9. For as yet, they knew not the scripture. Is it in your Bible? That he must rise again from the... What? Why did they believe what they believed? Because they knew what they had seen. But they did not know what the scriptures had said. So they believed based on what they could see and the inference they could make. But they were not believing based on scripture. What are you? What is the basis of your belief? Based on what you see? Or based on the word of God? If the Bible says, for example, say ye unto the wicked that it shall go ill with you. But you see the wicked prospering and you don't know the scripture, what will you do? You will join them in their iniquity because you want to prosper. My brothers and my sisters, not only must you delight, savor, love the things of God, you must also be receptive for revelation. Not only are you to be receptive to revelation by reason of your heart being transformed, but you must also know the scriptures. The time when we left the knowledge of scriptures to pastor is over. That time we were babies. No. The Bible says iron sharpeneth iron. You should come as iron. You should come as iron and I as iron. And we're sharpening one another. Sharpening one another. What you received last night when you were praying, or what when God spoke to you, as you are hearing the word, is iron. It's sharpening your revelation, it's sharpening your vision. Say, this is what God is saying. But you don't come empty and just sit down there. And pastor talk, oh, after he has measured the saliva in his body system and he's dying. Say, what did they say? You missed. What did the pastor say? I can't even remember. The service was hot. Verse 10. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. Let's pause here. If this was the, if this is where the scripture ended, we would have been in trouble. Because we don't have a savior. We have one fellow who came to preach a new religion, who suffered and was crucified. He died and was buried. Right? That's where that gospel ended. In fact, the next part of the gospel is, and they stole the body away. We have proof. What are the proof? We saw the linen and we saw the face napkin. The sepulchre was open. Definitely, it had to be there because one man can't roll away the stone. You need soldiers. Caesars. Do you see the way the human mind works? Coming up with deductions. Like they say, you may be sincere. And very, very sincerely wrong. Verse 11. Thank God for Mary. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre. She stayed back. The same thing they had done before, she did it now, again. And please, look at the next verse. And seeth two angels. What did Peter, John, and Mary see at first? An empty tomb, linen, and napkin. One woman stays outside. Well, the others have gone home. Like many of us, after service, we all go home. Sit down to a meal and sleep. One woman said, we have to look into the scriptures that Pastor preached. And as she looked, seeth two angels in white, sitting. The one at the head, and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. Now some things are beginning to unfold. Because one man or one woman decided that I am going to stay back and investigate this thing. Suddenly she begins to unearth things that the others didn't see. By the time Mary Magdalene went back to, if she had stopped there and gone back, she said, come. I saw two angels. They said, where? One sitting at the head, one said, get away. We were there. And did we not jump? I mean, we saw linen and napkin. Where did you see angels? Of course, you say she saw angels, because by the time we get there, we don't see the angel. He says, there is an angel. And when she had also looked, then verse 15. Jesus saith unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, sir, if thou have borne him thence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Mary is still working on one fundamental principle. They have taken him. She has not opened herself to any new revelation thus far. She's still holding on to that one thing. There are many of you who are holding on to things. You come to church on Sunday, but you are still holding on to what they told you in your grandfather's church when you were a child. How old was Jesus when the wise men came to see him? Maybe he was in the manger. Abby? Lie. He was about 2 years old. He was a toddler. He was a baby. But not in the manger. He was growing. They saw the star when he was born. Was it not so? And they are traveling from the east. And you think they will travel from the east and he's still a baby? By the time they came on camels, no. It was already growing. Do you understand? Why? Because the things you have watched as you were growing up. Do you understand? How many of you watched the Ten Commandments? I watched the Ten Commandments. Of how Moses stood on one high place and lifted his step and the flames split. So in our understanding, once you wave your hand, the Red Sea will split. But when you read the Bible says, and Moses lifted up his rod, and a strong east wind blew all night. Not instant, all night. By morning, the sea had been opened, the ground was dry. The minute you understand, your knowledge is that Moses stretched out, the sea opened, you are going to become a microwave believer. Everything must be now. But when you recognize that it took the Holy Spirit all night to open, that you can recognize that God has started your work. Weeping may endure for a night, The joy cometh in the morning. And night does not mean literal night. And morning does not mean literal morning. Verse 16. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. Now you understand why the two disciples said, and the woman came and told us a disturbing news. At first, that same woman first came. In fact, they would have said, Mary, I think you are hallucinating. First of all, what are you doing going to the tomb? Now you have gone there, you have seen that there's no mystery. You have come. Now suddenly you have seen that he is risen again. How many things are you saying? Mary had a revelation. The disciples did not have that revelation as at this time. And because he had a revelation, she could walk about with joy. I know my Redeemer lives. The disciples couldn't have that joy because as far as they're concerned, their Redeemer's body has been stolen. Which one is your life? Is your Redeemer strong or is he weak? Is your Redeemer still in the grave? Has his body been stolen or is he risen? They said to Mary at one time, in another translation, another part of the gospel said, they said, why do you seek the living amongst the dead? Where have you been searching for God? Amongst the dead? Or amongst the living? They were looking for him in the tomb. He wasn't there. Revelation is what you need. It was revelation that changed everything about what we believe as Christians today. Today we can read the Apostles' Creed. I believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came in human form, suffered, died, was buried, and the third day he... If not for this, the third day his body was missing. And there will be no salvation message to preach anywhere. Knowledge is bland and dead. Revelation is active and alive. There's something revelation does to you. It keeps you. You cannot have revelation and look at the situation and say it is hopeless. Revelation keeps hope alive. It was because they had no revelation, that's why they sentenced Moses that he had died. So as they were concerned, Moses was dead on that mountain. And they needed to raise another God. Because Saul the king had no revelation, he gave a sacrifice just because he hadn't seen Samuel. He didn't know if Samuel was still on his way. So he forced himself. Brothers and sisters, there are many things that we're doing today because we lack revelation. Just like I used to read the book of Revelation. For end time things. That's what we're looking for. What will the end be like? So we begin to, okay, which one is this? Is this the first seal? Is this the second seal? Is this the third seal? That's what we're all looking at. Whereas, what that book is revealing is who? Jesus Christ. He said to the Pharisees, he said, you search the scriptures. Why? Because you think inside the scriptures you have what? Everlasting life. But these same scriptures have been writing about who? Me. Because I am eternal life. How can you get eternal life without eternal life? What have you been looking for? How are you looking for it? And do you know the scriptures? Because if you know not the scriptures, even when something is revealed to you, you can't receive it. Because you know not the scriptures. So you can't even receive whatever it is that is being revealed to you. 1 Corinthians 2, finally, verse 9. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love, not them that know. Do you understand? not them that know science, not them that know books, not them that know encyclopedia, but those that love. In verse 10 it says, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. If you don't have the Spirit of God in you, if the Spirit of God is not in you, I don't mean around, I mean he's not inside of you, nothing is revealed. Nothing is revealed. And nothing can be received. Because it is by his Spirit. 1 John 2:20. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. You know all things. You know all. Why is he saying you know all things? Because the Holy Spirit knows all things, and he's in you. But it doesn't mean that all things have been revealed to you. But as you mature, all things will be made known. No matter how much you try to explain the process of giving birth to a child, to a 3-year-old, he will never understand. But as he grows older and becomes an adult, you don't need too many words, he will understand what you're saying. But at 3, 4, 5, he doesn't understand. You may be a babe in Christ, but if the Spirit of God is in you, all knowledge is already in you. All that you need is to develop that relationship, and gradually as you are growing, that knowledge is released or revealed. That it is always there. So you don't need to go about searching all over the place for knowledge. If you have the Spirit of God, he's in you. If he has revealed something to you and you have acted on it, he will reveal more to you. But if he reveals something to you, you are quarreling with it. What else do you want him to tell you? He told Nicodemus, he said, I'm telling you of things that happen on earth. You don't know. Do you want me to now tell you of spiritual things that you can't understand? In verse 27 of 1 John chapter 2, it says, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. That's the Holy Spirit. Abides in you. And you need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. When the Spirit of God is operating in you, I want you to start doing these things. When you read the Bible and you don't understand it, go on your knees. Say, Lord, explain the scripture. Open my eyes. Give me a revelation of the scripture. Sometimes it tells you instantly. Sometimes it's not instant. Sometimes it will take some time before, you know, it tells you. It will take some time. But it doesn't mean he won't reveal it to you. You go on your knees. It's time to start talking to God about these things. And you receive revelation. That's my eyes. Are you here this morning? You grew up in church. You said a prayer or two about salvation while in your seat, and nobody knows it. You may even have been baptized. Simon the sorcerer was baptized. But you have never made a public declaration of you being a sinner and of wanting to receive Jesus Christ into your life. Never been done publicly. A pastor has not prayed over you in public. If you belong to that category this morning, I want to pray for you. I want you to come to the front of the altar where I can pray for you. Do that very quickly. Very, very quickly. I've never done it publicly, never accepted Jesus Christ as Lord in public. Probably did it in your bedroom, probably did it in your seat in church. No time did anybody pray for you and say, this is this, let's pray for you. Come to the front now, let me pray for you. Do that very quickly. The rest of us, you have to ask yourself, God bless you. So come, just kneel down here and talk to the Lord. Ask him to forgive you of your sin. Make a public confession. Ask him to forgive you of your sin. Ask him to meet you at the point of need. Ask him to save your soul. even by the blood of Jesus. The rest of us, one question you're going to have to ask yourself today: what have I been believing? Knowledge or the thing that has been revealed? Have you been believing the words of men or the scriptures of God? What have you been believing? Have you been believing fables and stories? Or have you been believing the truth of our Lord Jesus Christ? What knowledge do you have? The knowledge of education, of academia, the knowledge of history and of philosophy, or the knowledge that comes from God by reason of a relationship? You need to settle these things today. You need to settle these things today. Many of the quarrels and arguments we are having in church is because what we have been believing has been knowledge, not revelation. When you have revelation, you don't argue with scriptures. You can't even argue with the scriptures. Ask yourself, what is your love for? What do you savor? What do you delight in? What do you desire? The things of God or the things of this world? I want you to talk to the Almighty God today. As the scriptures, as the word of God has ministered to you. Otherwise, you will be living in error. And you are a candidate for gold calf, I guarantee you. You're going to be making one. Care's not taken. You will come up with notions that have nothing to do with God. My brother, continue to talk to the Lord. Continue to talk to the Lord. Ask Him for your sin, sorry, for forgiveness. Repent, confess your sins. The Almighty God. Reverend, you need to talk to the Lord today. Many of the things that we are doing is because we lack revelation. Our dressing is because we lack revelation. Our speech is because we lack revelation. Our actions, because we lack revelation. We see the way our father treated our mother, and we say that is marriage. We see the way our mother treated our father, we say that is marriage. We hear a sermon on marriage, we say that is marriage. But we don't look at the scriptures. We make excuses for divorce, but we don't look at the scriptures. We take decisions outside of the scriptures. And when things go bad, we don't take responsibility. We place that responsibility on someone else. Brother, I want you to talk to the Lord today. Many of us need to pray the prayer of repentance. Because we are puffed up by the knowledge we have acquired, which is contrary to the word of God. Whereas what we need is to develop love. Love for God and for His word. Talk to the Lord. For many of us, prayer is just about asking something from God. That's knowledge. Revelation tells you that prayer is more than requests. Prayer is communion with God. Mighty and everlasting Father, I just want to pray for this, your Son, Lord. I thank you, Almighty and everlasting God, for evil is coming forward today. I pray, Almighty and everlasting God, that Father, you will save him to the uttermost. that you wash him by the blood of Jesus. You cleanse him of all his filth and sin. You make him new again. And even beginning from today, Lord, you will set him on his feet. Fill him with your spirit and with your word. Make him whole again. One who loves you. One who will begin to learn about you. One whose heart will turn to you. Thank you, everlasting Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Go to your seat. Let's start to our feet, all of us.
Come and take your place, O Lord. Come and take your place, O Lord.
For the Holy Spirit in his life. The man who the Holy Spirit has taken over his life. Is the man who loves God and God loves him. Is the man who knows God and is known of God. Is known to God. That is the man who receives revelation. Today I want you to talk to God and say, Father, I surrender all. Remember, Paul said that I may know him. This is what Paul was saying. I count all things dung for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, which saved me. I want you to talk to God and say, Father, fill me to overflow with your spirit. Let me be one with you in relationship. That I may begin to receive from you revelation. Go ahead and begin to talk to the Lord. Talk to the Lord. I will be one with you. Give you priority over my life. Give you everything, Lord. Come and take your place. Your rightful place in my life is that you are the driver. Your rightful place in my life is that you are the head. Your rightful place in my heart, in my life, is that you are occupying my heart. The decision of my life, the decision seat of my life, you are there. You are in control of all that pertains to me. Come and take your place in my life. Come and take your place in my life. Come and take your place in my life. That I may know Christ, that I may be one with you. So that I can receive revelation. Revelation that builds up. Revelation that builds up. Not knowledge that puffs up. But the one that builds me up. That builds me as a child of the living God. The one that gets me to the place of the fullness of the stature of Christ Jesus. By reason of revelation. Oh Lord, that you will reveal yourself in me. That you will reveal yourself to me. That I will be one with you. And that you will be one with me. That Lord, I will abide in your truth. And your truth will abide in me. That Lord, I will abide in you. And you will abide in me. That I will dwell in your house, and you will dwell in me. Oh Lord my God, today, Lord, oh, let there be a change in my life, a turning point in my Christianity, a turning point in my understanding of religion, a turning point in my understanding of scriptures. Masokoto rekekekekeke, rakanda lika, that I will be one. Hallelujah. Praise. Brother, there are many prayers you are going to pray at home. I just want to, you know, lead you into some preliminary prayers. You are going to talk to the Almighty God and I say, Father,
Father,
I have been believing
based on knowledge.
I want to begin now
to
believe because of revelation. Go ahead and talk to the Lord. The believing based on knowledge. Knowledge that is not even true. Knowledge that is just facts. Knowledge that some things difficult. But beginning from today, my Father, my God, I want to begin to believe by revelation. Oh, so that nothing will shake me. Nothing will move me. By revelation, I will believe. That I will believe by revelation. No more by knowledge. Oh, but by revelation. But by revelation, Almighty and everlasting God. No more by making deductions. No more by rational thinking. But by revelation. By revelation. By revelation. By revelation. I will believe by revelation. Maso kotorika braka kakaleke. Maso ndorika brogondoleke keke. I will act by revelation. I will do things by revelation. Maso kondoreke keke. My giving will be by revelation. My living will be by revelation. My speech will be by revelation. My actions will be by revelation. Oh, maso kondoreke keke keke. Rosso kondoreka makodoreke keke. Makataya reke keke. Rasanda lika makondoreke keke. Rokotoleke makataya reke keke. Rakanda lika masondoreke broko koko koko. Rikanda leke makataya reke broko ndoreke. No more will I live my life based on prophecy. Prophecy left, right, and center. Apart from the revelation of your word. No more will I live my life because I'm looking at other people. And yet I don't have revelation of your word. Maso koto rekeke. Rakanda lekekeke. Rosso koto lika makata ya rekeke. Rossondo rekeke. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we are praying. The Bible says that they believed what they have seen and the inference they made because they had not yet known the scripture that spoke about the resurrection. I want to talk to God and say, Father, I am receptive. And I hope you know that prayer that you are praying now. I am receptive to receive from you the scriptures. Open my eyes. Open my mind. Open my ears. That I may receive the Holy Scriptures. Even by revelation. Go ahead and begin to talk to the Lord. King of kings and Lord of lords. Reveal the scriptures to me. Reveal scriptures to me. Let me no longer live in the shadows of the revelation of others. But rather, let iron sharpen iron. Let iron sharpen iron. Let me begin to receive revelation. Revelation of your word. Revelation of your word from these holy scriptures. Let iron be sharpening iron. From today on, let me receive revelation. Revelation of your word. 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 Masokoto rekeke. Rasakanda ya rekeke. Rogondolika makondo rekeke. Rasakanda ya reke. Thank you, everlasting Father. Blessed be your name, Lord. In Jesus' name we are praying. Please open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 from verse 13. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remained the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. These people have been veiled by knowledge. Knowledge of the Old Testament. Not by relationship with the God. Verse 15. But even unto this day, when Moses is where the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when he shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. I want you to talk to the Almighty God today. Say, Father, every veil of knowledge, of rational thinking, of information, of science, of social sciences, of news that is not from you, blot it out. Remove the veil. Even this day, begin to talk to the Almighty God. Every veil that has come by reason of knowledge, by reason of information not from you, by reason of rational thinking, by reason of philosophies, by reason of what men have said, every veil that has blocked me from seeing you, from seeing your word as it should be seen, remove it today. Let the veil be torn. Let it be, let it be done away with in the name of Jesus. Let it be done away with in the name of Jesus. Let it be done away with in the name of Jesus. Let my eyes be opened to the glorious liberty that is of the gospel, to the liberty that the gospel affords. Not the things of God, but the things of men. You're going to pray and say, Father, change my taste. Let my taste be for the things of God and not the things of men. Go ahead and talk to the Lord. Talk to him. There are blessed Lord to that precious leading son. Yes, Lord, let me change my case for the things of God. Let me look at the cross as my salvation, the place where my salvation was bought. Let me look at that old rugged cross for what it ashamed of the cross of the gospel. Change my taste. Let me love the things of God. Let my taste be for the things of God. Let my taste be for the things of God. Let my taste be for the things of God. Let my taste be for the things of God.
Even in the grave, Jesus is love. Even in the grave, Jesus is love. My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit praises His name. For death could not hold Him captive.
Just flow. If Jesus had not risen, we would have been in trouble. But because He has risen, we are free. If Jesus did not rise, then those issues that you have considered dead will remain dead. I want you to go to the Lord and say, Father, because you live, I can face tomorrow. Because you are alive, everything that pertains to me that men have locked up in a sepulchre is released. Go ahead and begin to talk. Declare it. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. I want it to, you know, that kind of thing. Because Christ is
absolutely nothing. Nothing is too difficult for me.
Kings and Lord of Lords, we want to thank you for your word. Thank you, Almighty and Everlasting God, for as you eliminate this false knowledge from our lives and introduce us to true knowledge. Knowledge that comes as a reason of our ongoing relationship with you. Knowledge that is revealed in us. Knowledge that is incontrovertible truth. Almighty and Everlasting God, our belief system that has hinged on knowledge of the world and knowledge of science, Father, eliminate in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Father, let us receive our faith by reason of believing in revelation.
Amen.
Revelation as revealed in your scriptures. Revelation that agrees with your scriptures.
Amen.
Revelation, Almighty and Everlasting God, that is not from the head of man, but the one that is from you above. Thank you, Everlasting Father. Blessed be your name, Lord. In Jesus' name we have prayed.
Amen.
Let the people of God say a better amen.
Amen.
Amen.